Bibles to the last few verses of Acts chapter 15. We will read and then give our consideration of verses 30 through 41 of Acts chapter 15. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Gracious God, we thank you that your grace, that your mercy, that your providential hand keeps us and leads us down the path of life. We thank you for this work of grace that continues, for the promise that what you begin, you will complete. As we give our attention now to somewhat interesting portion of your word, we thank you for the blessing of your grace and of the working of the gospel then and now. We pray that you would forever find our hearts humble, meek, striving to be faithful before you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These last verses are the follow-up of our recent study of the Do the Gentiles. And I was thinking about that title. It's not so much, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? I probably would change it if I preached the series over. Do we need to be circumcised? Because that's really the question. Right? Is there something that we need to do in addition to the work of God's grace in our hearts? Well, the letter was written and sent out. We were told it was going to be sent by Judas and Silas. And here is the outcome of that decision. So verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I might add as a bit of a preface, I've added this same preface or a similar preface a number of times. When you read through narrative portions of the Scriptures, you're hearing a number of facts and details historically, and it's not particularly instructive teaching being given. It's not particularly exhortative. It's sometimes a little bit hard to know. And this was one of those sections that I looked at, I read, I studied. Is this something I should combine with the next chapter? Is it something that we should focus in on? And I came to the resolve that since this matter of Paul and Barnabas' separation is a pretty well-known reality in the history of the church, I've actually been quoted when you know there's division in the church and people are not of the same mind. You know, the story of Paul and Barnabas show up. And, you know, there are instances when believers just can't get along. And I mentioned during Sunday school, I'm not wholly enamored with that explanation of this passage. Because, and I'll probably get ahead of myself here a little bit, but with this instance, Barnabas passes from the pages of the New Testament. I don't know that's a reproof of him totally, but we are told that when Paul goes and Silas with him, he goes with the blessing, the commission of the church. On the other hand, in Timothy, I don't know if I have the passage right at hand here. I think it's Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, or the end of Timothy, 1 Timothy. He says, send Mark to me, for he is valuable to my ministry. And we believe this is the Mark that may well have written the Gospel of Mark. So he's somebody in the history of the church. Well, what we will do this morning is we will see that this stepping stone in the last part of Acts chapter 15, if I was going to divide the chapters, I would probably divide it between verses 34 and 35, for instance. But what we have here is the beginning of the second missionary journey. That's pretty noteworthy. And so we're going to get more information as we go on in the next chapter, but for now we see just a handful of things. I will bring the word to you under this theme. Being sanctioned by the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem Church, the missionary labors of the Apostle Paul continue as he labors ministering to the Gentiles. We will see, one, the delivery of the decision, or the reception of the decision. Secondly, the ministering, which they did in Antioch. And then thirdly, the division over John Mark. And so we start with verse 30. We see that the word that came by the Jerusalem Council, by the word in the mouth, the letter of just Judas and Silas, was well received. Look at verse 30. And so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, hold your place here in Acts chapter 15 and turn back with me to chapter 11. I may have mentioned this earlier, but the church in Antioch was unlike any other church in the history of the Scriptures. And the reason is why is in chapter 11. We will read verses 19 and following. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Who are the Hellenists? Gentiles, right? Non-Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. How big a deal was this? Well, look at the next verse. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the church. Look at verse 25. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the church in Antioch, my point, was predominantly a Gentile church. And in fact, that non-Jewish church is going to come to predominate the future history of the faith around the world. They are the ones that send Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. They're the one that send them on and commend them to the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And so we have this ongoing work of God's grace being demonstrated to them and by them. And when they heard this Gentile church, non-Jewish church, heard the Jerusalem Council, their immediate response was praise to the Lord, glory to God. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Verse 32 says that Judas and Silas themselves being prophets, preachers, teachers, right? Also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there a long time, they sent back greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, Silas decided to stay and remain there. Why would he decide that? Well, I think it's apparent. He saw there was a great need. He was seeing that this is what God was doing in this time, in this place. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Look at the last phrase there. With many others also. In other words, there was no shortage of godly, experienced, trained, educated, those who were serving. We're told, I think it was back in chapter 13, that whole region was being influenced by the preaching and teaching that was going on. And so I think in many times when it says that Paul was in a place for 1 year or 2 years, it was working on the local church, but it was more developing, educating, seminary-type training of those who would go and bring the word of the gospel onward and to further that particular work. And so the ongoing work and labor was underway. Remember the outline of the book of Acts, right? You'll be witness, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then be witnesses here to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the worldwide spread of the gospel was underway. The city, the church, probably the congregations, though it doesn't speak in those terms, the gathering of God's saints in Antioch was, in fact, in God's providence, playing a prevailing part. It was evident by the working of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Word. In fact, on the first missionary journey, that's what the Holy Spirit prompted them to send out Paul and set them aside. They prayed, they fasted. It literally says they laid hands on them. They commended them to the work. And that's actually a word that we're going to see toward the end of this next section when Paul and Barnabas separate. The church commends the Apostle Paul. I actually looked at it. Is it singular or plural? Was he commending them? And it actually is singular, which indicates that Paul was going with the ordination and labor approval of the church at that time. And so this work of the gospel was under the oversight of a church. You know, even Paul as an apostle was serving and working under their oversight. And so this work, this task that they were underway in Antioch, we don't know a lot, but we know some, right? We know there's lots of preachers, lots of teachers. That they could send the Apostle Paul and others away to do various work and still have an adequate basis and leadership to maintain the work and ministry of the church. In fact, if you... in the church history series, in the next few studies that we're going to be looking at during our discipleship time, Antioch became a location of orthodoxy in the early church. When some of the issues of the Trinity, when the Nestorians are being opposed, I think it's Gregory, don't hold me to that, one of the church fathers, He was faithful in those things, and you know, most likely this was the culture of faithfulness and commitment to the Scriptures that we see illustrated in the pages of the New Testament. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, if anybody comes to you and preaches any other word to you, let him be accursed. If an angel comes down, bright shiny angel, you want to see a bright shiny angel? We probably would. Well, if we did, and we would hear something that didn't accord with what is written, we can be assured that that angel is not from God. The devil himself pretends to be an angel of light, when in fact he's trying to deceive and to confound the faith of true believers. And so we have in Antioch, right, this continuing ministry. Silas decides to stay. You know, we're not told. Maybe he realized he had some stuff to learn and would like to learn from those who were here working and studying. Well, as we come to our third point, the division over John Mark, we come to verse 36. And we're told, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. He was motivated by his pastoral concern, right? What do shepherds do? Take as an illustration, you know, we have parents from out of town, right? Your children grow up, they form families, but you still like to go and see them and see how things are going, right? In fact, today I'm going to go down and see my daughter Hannah and so on, as bring Julie back home finally. That's a natural thing. Well, spiritually, Paul and Barnabas were what? They're the spiritual fathers of these churches in Asia Minor. And so when Paul says, let's go see how our brethren are doing, it is with the intent of love, of concern, of caring. If you look down to the last verse of the chapter, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Right? That's the real concern, to upbuild, to encourage. And you read the book of Corinth, this comes later, they try to settle issues of that were separating them. Now concerning, what was it, like 6 or 7 times in 1 Corinthians, this issue and that issue and the next issue. Well, as they go around, they can try to resolve, they can try to make amends with these different burdens and different concerns. And of course, what is the at stake for how they're doing? Are they abiding? We've appointed elders in these churches. Have they continued the work, the ministry, the oversight of God's people in those places? Have they compromised? Have they left the faith? Have they wandered? Right? Those are questions that are going to be answered by their return trip, by their revisiting them. And of course, we are encouraged. Remember, was it last chapter? Same chapter, verse 18. We were reminded that from God, known to God from eternity, are all His works. That's part of Paul's word, right? He who has begun this good work in you will what? Will continue it. He will bring it to completion. And so it's a wonderful thing where you see the evidence of God's grace, and so the expectation is that grace continues. But of course, we live in a world where there's differences, where there is trials and troubles. You know, we describe Satan as what? As the father of lies, as a deceiver from the beginning, as the most cunning. Think about that. The most cunning of all the creatures that God made. So I usually say, who has our number? Right? Who knows how to Sometimes brothers and sisters know how to get each other, get under each other's skin, right? If you say something, you do something, you just know that, right? Well, Satan has that about us all. You know, what role will flattery have on this person? What role will a slinky dress or a certain appearance or speech of a certain way have on us, right? Well, there's somebody who knows. And of course, our call, our challenge is to be prepared. It is to be aware, to be careful. In fact, I should count them up again. I used to know how many times the word be diligent, be sober, be watchful are found in the New Testament. It's like 30 times. Somebody should look it up. I'm just guessing. But I remember printing up the pages for a Sunday school lesson. It's like 3 or 4 pages of verses that include admonitions like that. And if that's true, which it is, what does prudence require of us or wisdom require of us, right? Well, we better do that. You know, we come to God, we worship and serve God on His terms, not our terms. And learning to subject our will to His is probably the major point of the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do we acknowledge Him? Well, by knowing what He says and believing what He says and endeavoring to act upon what He says. And He will direct your paths. Well, that is God's call to us, His ownership over us. And then we come to kind of a sad part. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So we have this conflict, right? We have this division. And I think I mentioned earlier, I'm not entirely sure what we are to do with this. Apparently, it's a pretty big deal that in Paul's mind, when they were going to the work, that at one point, And this is reading into it a little bit, when the going got tough, Mark decided that he would turn back and go back to Jerusalem. Up until that point, all we hear about Mark is good. In fact, I think it's the end of chapter 11. Maybe it's the end of chapter 12. End of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, they had dropped off the funds to support the church in Jerusalem from Antioch, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. And the church was at Antioch. There was there were certain prophets and teachers, so on and so on. And that's when the Spirit leads them to separate Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey. And so it is that in Paul's mind, right? And maybe this is the spirit of, think of some of Jesus' ministry. He who puts their hand to the plow ought not what? Ought not to look back. You know, let the dead bury their own dead. You know, in other words, Jesus speaks this way of continuity, of forward. He who would be my disciple must what? Must deny himself. Must take up his cross daily. Right? And follow me. All right. And so in Paul's mind, there were enough strikes against Mark that seemingly he did not trust him. He was not confident in him at this point anyway to do the work that they were called to. And so what do we do? There are the verses. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, "Bring Mark. He is useful to me for ministry." And so the lessons that we learn from this, I think at least we're reminded not to turn back. Hold fast to the Word. Hold fast to your Christian conviction. That's true whether you're 10 years old, right? 10 now, right? Well, whether you're 25 years old or whether you're 35 years old, our commission, our commitment to Christ is not a convenient commitment. It's a commitment that claims us. It owns us. And if we're not ready and willing to be owned by that commitment, then we probably have to do some review. The call of God's Word, whether we're younger, older, twilight years, our commitment and faith in Christ is to continue unflinchingly endeavoring to be faithful. In other words, discipleship, the Christian faith, is serious business, especially for younger people. You know, you're all going to listen to somebody. You're all going to listen to somebody. It might be a minister, hopefully, your parents. It might be the radio. It might be a classmate. Hey, let's do this. If you're whispering about something, it's probably not a good plan. Right? We're told in Scripture that bad company does what? Who can repeat? Somebody tell me that verse. Bad company corrupts good character. That's scary. You know, this morning during Sunday school, we looked at some of those verses. He was a friend of the world. Makes himself an enemy of God. Those are big words, big thoughts. We're not just trying to get rights and privileges so our parents trust us so we can be bad. No, we're trying to demonstrate character of what we're like, of how we're going to act when they're not there. Because that's really the goal of parenting, right? If you're only good when mom and dad are going to see you, you're not really good. You're just pretending to be good when they're there. That's not enough. Because God sees us every moment of every day. We use these omni words, right? Omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere. Omniscient, He knows everything. He is omnipotent, He has all the power. Well, so who's the one we should live to please? That one. That's Jesus' teaching, right? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? To forfeit his soul. He gains nothing. Only that which is done for Christ will, in fact, endure and continue. And I think there's some lessons here about this relationship. And I pointed out earlier, look at verse 40, "But Paul chose Silas and departed." Then it says, "being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Paul and Silas were commended. Doesn't say Barnabas and Mark were. I'm not saying that not being stated means they weren't, but it's not stated. Right? So to act as if we know that all is fine and well, is not quite the mark either. Because was Barnabas a faithful man? He was a faithful man. Oh, that's how the Bible describes him. So I'm not saying anything about the future there. We just don't know. We don't read about Barnabas any longer in the pages of Scripture. But we do read about Paul and Silas. We do read about John Mark. We do read about the continuing work of ministry in these places. So in our lives, in our church associations and fellowships, maybe some of you have gone through divisions and conflicts within the context of the church. It's no fun. It is probably the most burdensome thing that could ever happen. But what do you do if that's where you find yourself? What do you do? Well, I think there's some advice that we can hear. the safest, and it's funny, in our church history lesson before church, somebody help me out. It wasn't Aaron. Who said that you should listen to your priest? Listen to your bishop? Huh? I think it was Origen or the guy before him. He says, listen to your bishop if you're ever in a conflict. And by that he means, listen to someone whom you know is faithful. He mentioned R.C. Sproul, you know, in the context of a church. The guy who's overseen or who's endured for years, faithful. You know, that doesn't mean he's right, but be inclined in that direction. And then as we will see, hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the word. Don't be turned aside. And of course, I've talked to older ministers. When we were in the OPC, Dr. Leonard Coppa says, yeah, to my experience, I've always pretty well preached the same. And yet in the course of my ministry, there have been times of waxing and times of waning. Times of unfledgingly support and times when I feel like there's hardly anyone there at all. So as a pastor, what do you do? Well, you just labor on, holding fast to the word, soldiering on. I mean, what else can you do, right? As a congregation, you know, we know the authority of Scripture because we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit bearing witness in our hearts. Well, that's the task as a member in the pew. You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and know me and follow me. Well, that is your task. That's how you discern what is right and true. So Paul might say, follow me as I follow Christ. I feel comfortable saying that. Follow me as I follow Christ. But if I stop following Christ, don't follow me. Right? If you have a pastor that is, going off the rails a little bit, don't follow them. Follow the word. Follow the encouragement. Follow the direction that comes. Faithfulness begins and is to continue throughout our lives. But what do we, in conclusion, what do we see? Well, at minimum, the division between Paul and Barnabas is in the providence of God. And it was used by God to accomplish His purposes and indisputably to advance the gospel to the then known world. We can't always see beyond our circumstances. We don't always know the right course to do or not to do, to go this way or that way. But the God whom we serve overshadows and is able to make effective decisions for A or decisions for B. Certainly we are not to controvert anything God says or do what is contrary, but when there are questions of one way or another and we don't immediately know, we can live confident and hopeful that His hand will be with us no matter what. You know, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing in all creation. Not things present, not things to come, disease or famine or anything is able to separate us from the love of God. And so we can rest in that fact and in the confidence of His hope. And maybe part of this is that our feelings and circumstances will come and go, but God's Word, the objective reality, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? But my Word will never pass away. So the challenge for us as believers is to hold fast and to discern what is the right and the wrong, what is the true, what is the ever constant and ever hopeful. Was reminded of that song, How Firm a Foundation. Right? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. The second stanza, he says, fear not, I am with you. O be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Then the song goes on, right? If through fiery trials, if through the deep waters, all quoting phrases and verses from Isaiah chapter 41 and 43. I think even chapter 44 is one of the situations where God promises to keep us. And so on our part, the second missionary journey is going to begin here. It's going to continue on and be effective and successful because God's grace and Spirit will guarantee it. And of course, it is that same guarantee that belongs to us, that He will not leave us or forsake us. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for the care and the mercies that sustain us. We pray that more and more we might grow in our faith, in our confidence, in our earnestness to believe and to embrace Your Word and its promises. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.